The reading is in the Song of Solomon, and the third chapter, and for the first four verses. By night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise up and go about the city in the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Now, those are the four verses we have, but as a text, if you like, I sought him whom my soul loveth. The Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, is written, remember, by Solomon, who is a man of a wise and an understanding heart. It is sad that he didn't go all the way as he should. Towards the end of his life, he didn't prove what he was at the beginning. And it's very sad. But nevertheless, at the beginning and most of his time, he was a good and a wise king with a wise and an understanding heart. And he wrote this letter, and it is a love song. Now, I know that many pseudo-evangelicals have written books about this regarding it. It is purely a love song. But if you do that, whatever is it doing in the Bible, there will be no purpose whatsoever. And so it has always been in the history of the church, there has been a song of love between God and Israel and between Christ and the church. And it makes sense like that. And so in it we find a great deal of intimacy. It's in our hymns, and one I remind you most weeks on this is, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. So you are so used to the words, but if you stay on them, they are very intimate. And so are all the experiential or experimental hymns are like that. There is a warmth in them. You can have a hymn that is absolutely correct and purely doctrinally so, but then you can have a hymn that is equally correct, but also with that touch of the subjective or the experimental, and that is a difference. And they are the ones that we usually remember. It is an allegory then, intimacy of the communion with God. Now, the theme going right through is this, our union with Christ and our communion with Christ. Now, very few would object of evangelicals regarding the union, but they're not so enthusiastic about the communion with him. Opposite another way, they delight in justification by faith, but sanctification is too demanding. So that's really the two things that you have here. Now, but the theme that we have just now, of the fluctuations we all have in our spiritual life, I'm sure if we were able to write down prior to, we'd be able to say, yes, in my life too, there have been fluctuations, some up and downs, times when I seem to have grown cold towards God. And I have been sad about that, and times when I've been refreshed. So it's very real. And if you think of the hymns that we have, tell me about mine, O Saviour, you know, calm my doubts, you know, and so on. It's the hymn writers that are writing the way I'm saying are very honest about where they are, where they are standing. Now then, fundamentally, the believer is in Christ, and that's by an act of regeneration, supernatural. It's a rebirth or born again, and we can never be lost. If that has happened, that's the crucial thing. Now then, there are many kind of counterfeits for it, and we're not weary with those. But our spiritual walk with the Lord may vary. That does not mean to say we are lost, but it can vary. It is something that we should be constantly on our guard, watching our walk, how we speak, how we behave. And the big test is what we are like to those who persecute us or who are our enemies. That's really the big test. What are we like there? Now, in a church should watch the fringe. Things can happen there. The illustration I had among some ministers that we had all very excellently guarded the front doors of our churches to guard against false doctrine. And we knew our doctrines, and we stood for them, and were willing to suffer for them. But we got careless. We left the back door on the latch. Then came in all sorts of different kinds of worship, creeping into our churches. And so Satan, he couldn't get us off our doctrines, and we barricaded our front doors. But you know, very often, I remember when I left school, I worked in a bank for a while, and it was really very funny, I thought. A big fuss was made, and this is absolutely true, of locking the doors and locking the safes and checking and rechecking and so on. But you know, there was a little back door on a little airlock, and you don't have to give it a push. That's the way the workers went in. And I thought, what's the use of all this barricading when the back door is just on more or less on a little weak lock? That's how it was. And by the way, that was next to the safe. You know, that's exactly how it was. I hope they've improved since then. Now then, we must watch the fringe in a church, that little things don't slip in to distract us and to spoil our service and to spoil our harmony with each other. Little things. In this book, it calls them the little foxes that spoil the tender vine and the grapes. The vine is the church. The grapes are ourselves. And a grape is a very fragile kind of fruit. And so are we. We are very fragile too. And so we must guard against that. The church must always be on the guard against that kind of thing. Now, in a believer, we must guard the frontiers of our minds. The mind is a gateway to the faculties of the soul. Remember, don't you? The mind, there's a gateway. Memory, affections, conscience, and will. Now, all these are very badly behaved in the unregenerate. But once regeneration has taken place, then an awakening has taken place. The heart of the soul and the mind are in close harmony, so will influence all the others, my conscience and my will and so on. So what we need to guard is the gateway. So where does Satan go? He attacks the mind, and he'll give you all sorts of arguments. So you have to guard what your mind will stay on, what your mind will ponder on. Now, the great aim here is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's in our confession of faith. Now, let's get started. Now, there is an absence here. This is an experience that a believer has here, and we can have on times. It's an experimental description. By night on my bed, I sought him, whom my soul loveth. Now, notice, that's always there, whom my soul loveth. But I found him not. He wasn't there anymore. Now, that doesn't break our relationship, but he's saying the experimental knowledge of the presence of the Lord was not there. In this sense, our union in Christ is secure. We are regenerate. We're established. You cannot be saved, of course, without repentance of what you are and turning from yourself and exercising the gift of faith and coming to Christ, who has fulfilled the law in a twofold way, and the punishment for our sin and also the fulfilling of it in his life. Now, we are in Christ when we come into a relationship with him. That's whom my soul loveth. That's the union. Jesus, lover of my soul. Now, then, that is the union. Now, what does this absence mean here? Look at the verse again. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. The union's not broken, but I found him not. What is broken? Communion. Communion. or to put it in our terms, justification remains the same, but our sanctification is limping. Can you see the picture? It's really quite a profound book, you know. The absence of Christ is not at first discovered. You don't notice it at first. Somewhere along the line, our affections have gone away from him. Somewhere along the line, maybe an old interest or love that should not be there coming back. Maybe a new love, which is a foreigner to the things of God, creeping in. Something that has intruded between us and the Lord. And we hardly notice that he was absent in our lives. In the account of Samson, his strength, and he lost the strength, if you remember. And remember this little phrase, he had lost his strength, he wist it not. He hadn't realized he was still Samson, but his strength had gone. So it's something like that. We hardly notice. Other people can say that, well, that person is not going on. They're not as loving to God as they used to be. They're very nice, very lovely, very faithful, but they're not like they were. And others will notice the backslider when the backslider doesn't see it at all until God touches him. Now then, and also, when we backslide, or go cold or cool, anything, maybe backslide is a very strong term. It's a true one, it's sliding backwards. You don't slide away from Christ, but you're not in communion. The union is right, but you're not in communion. But slowly and steadily, we allow things in that we would never, ever have tolerated before. An easy illustration. Take these advertising boards that we see about the place. Now, these would be quite simple and ordinary. If we had seen 20 or 30 years ago what's on them now, we would have blushed. But we have forgotten how to blush. It creeps in. It creeps in. Slowly, steadily, we allow things in. One time, we never tolerated, we now find quite acceptable. Now, these notes are 30 years old, all right? So I'm not putting anything in that wasn't then. So if you feel you shouldn't have said that, well, I said it 30 years ago, and it seemed to be all right then. The means of grace doesn't grieve us when we miss it anymore. That's quite a penetrating one, isn't it? There was a time that if I missed the means of grace, unless I was desperately ill, that would grieve me. I know how I used to feel when I was in hospital over a Sunday. I grieved. You know, I grieved that I was there and not in the house of God. Do it today. Do it today. God is the same. Honor his person. Honor his name. And honor his day. Now, the third one is the only outward sign to other people. The other two are within us, aren't they? Like I honor his person, I honor his name. I honor his day. It's a public thing, and people see. Slowly and steadily, we allow things in. Things that we'd never tolerate at one time, now we tolerate. We are unaware. We can even miss a prayer meeting, and unaware almost as a prayer meeting there. We do not even stop in our tracks. And another thing that can go, when this goes, you know, well, what is there left? Our quiet times. We used to call them quiet times. Now then, our quiet time is a time when you have given to God to pray and to read the Word of God. Now, some, and I quite agree with it really, do as Daniel did three times a day. He opened his window towards Jerusalem. And in adverse circumstances, when his life was at stake, he still did the same. I'm not saying we have to do three times a day. Some have morning only, some evening only. It doesn't matter so long as we are in communion with him. That is our quiet time. And even sometimes in very unusual chapters, we just read them and go back and see, is there something there for me? Our quiet times. It's like a pianist. and starts practicing, at first nobody notices. But after a few concerts, it's noticeable that he's no longer practicing. It shows. It shows. Now, our Lord is not to be cheapened, nor tolerate other gods in his place. When he absents himself, a Christian has lost his radiance. He's still a Christian. Lost his radiance. His zeal, his vision, is apparent to everyone except himself. He's difficult, all those things, contrary, all those things you can think of, but he's still a Christian. So we love him very, or her very much. Now, a time of darkness is a night of the soul. By night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. That never goes. The union is always there. But I found him not. Our communion. I didn't even think about it. I'm too busy. And I don't like too many things being put on me. Why should I? I believe, isn't that enough? I don't do terrible things. Isn't that enough? And we can argue well. We can argue anything. Now, there is an anxiety that arouses, mercifully. How does a soul discover that he's not in communion? I sought him whom my soul loveth, but I found him not. In some way, you can see in that verse even, there's an awareness that something is missing. Now, in your lives and mine now, are you aware that there is something missing, that the tenderness has gone, that the loveliness has gone, that the radiance has gone, and other things have pushed their way in and become so important? There is an anxiety, however. The restoration is hard. It's hard to come back. We have grieved the one who loved us. We have grieved the Holy Spirit. A Christian, however, in the darkness of his situation, and he turns away in that way, will always have deep down a union. My soul loveth. When God then begins to stir that soul, he alone can do it. It's one of the hymns we have. I think it's by Chrysostom. Thou knowest the way to bring us back. This is not from unbelief to faith. Now, this is the believer who has been kind of, you might call, freewheeling. Freewheeling. Nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. But freewheeling, easy going. Now then, he knows the way to bring us back. And sometimes is a very hard way. Sometimes we have to go through a lot to be brought back. The neglect brings an agony of soul. We didn't think it'd be like this. We are longing now to be back in that lovely communion we had before. And then we have verse 2, where things are happening. I will rise now and go about the city and the streets, and in the broad way I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I'm going to go looking for him. I want him back in communion. I sought him, but I found him not. I could not find him. I was asking everybody, but I found him not. Yet there's a stirring in the soul and an inquiring. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. Very much like this hymn, you know. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is a soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet the memory still. But they have left, notice, an aching void the world can never fill. I've been trying the world, but it's not filling this aching void. I must find him. I am his. He's the lover of my soul, and he's my lover too. But there is that absence. I'm not what I was. I'm far from that. And it begins to come more and more ever. Listen to that verse again. What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee moan and drove thee from my breast. I'm beginning to hate the things that came between us. I'm beginning to be ashamed and filled with hatred towards those things that distracted me and came between us, and the blessedness I knew had gone. Now, here's the hard one. In this experience of the hymn writer, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be. Sometimes it can be, say, a husband and wife. The husband will love his wife better if he loves God first. Do you see it? He can love his wife without God, but he'll love his wife better if he loves God first of all. The same with our children. We'll love our children better if we love our God first. The dearest idol, there can be lots of things that take God's place, or things, or property, or money, I don't know, all these things. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be. Now, what must I do, Lord? Help me to gently persuade. No. Help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Come on, Lord. Give me strength to tear it by the roots. Give me strength. And I want not only to be in union with thee, but in communion with thee as well. That's how we come back. I will seek him whom my soul loveth, but I found him not. Then she comes to the watchmen or the ministers, verse 3. And the watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Have you seen him? Have you seen him at all? Now they were helpful. They would be sound. They were guardians of the truth. But they couldn't be to the believer what the believer should be themselves. The believer has a question to ask. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Please tell me, have you seen him? I am his and he is mine, but somehow I have allowed myself to drift away, and it's as if he were far, far away. I'm in union, but not in communion. And no doubt there will be a help. They would approach in the correct way, but that's all they could do. Now then, lastly, there is an answer. Once concerned is aroused. Now, that takes quite a long time, because if we are in that state, it takes quite a while for us to admit that we are. And we can be offended with spiritual people. That's a good sign for you. If godly spiritual people offend you, there's something wrong, really wrong then. So, concern should be aroused to cause us to pursue. But is it to do with pride as well? How dare you say, but nobody said anything. Nobody said a word. How dare you say a backslidden? And nobody said they have. How dare you do that? Why are you pointing at me like that? Well, anyway, I can see my nose is 30 years old. You know? How dare you do that? It was but a little thing that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I found him. The real way is he found me. But experimentally, we can say, I found him. I found him. The story of restoration or communion. I sought him. I found him. I held him. I brought him into where we were together. It's him, notice, the believer talking about the Lord. Him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. And there's a new realization. I must never let this happen again. I must not. But, you know, we fluctuate. We vary. If somebody says the least little offense or something not meant at all, they're back to where they were before. That's why, you know, when the Lord said in the Gospels, about the eye, and there's a splinter in your brother's eye, and you're going to rush to take it out. Well, first of all, remember the eye is very sensitive. Make sure there's not a piece of wood or a plank in your own eye before you try to take the splinter out of the other. The soul is more sensitive than the eye. The soul can easily be hurt and wounded. So we deal with it very, very tenderly. We do deal with it, but with it very, very tenderly. It doesn't say then, don't help your brother. It doesn't say walk away and leave the splinter there. No, it doesn't say that. But it says, see that you're in the right spirit before you do this correction. It was but a little thing that I passed from them, but I found him whom I sold of it. I held him and would not let him go until I brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Here's a story of resurrection. I found him, I held him, I brought him. And some other hymns are beautiful, you know. Object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me. All to happiness aspire, only to be found in thee. Thee to praise and thee to know, constitute my bliss below. Thee to see and thee to love, constitute my bliss above. What a discovery. Lord, it is not life to live. Without Christ, I would say, is life of any value at all? Lord, it is not life to live if thy presence thou deny. Even that, Lord, even though I may be in communion, in union with you, if the communion is held, is broken between us and there seems to be a distance, although I am justified, my life becomes so miserable and so horrible towards myself and towards other people as well. Lord, it is not life to live if thy presence thou deny. Lord, if thou thy presence give, 'tis no longer death to die. Source and giver of repose, singly from thy smile it flows. Peace and happiness are thine. Mine they are, if thou art mine. Then an expression of delight. Whilst I feel thy love to me, every object teems with joy. May I ever walk with thee, for 'tis bliss without alloy. Let me but thyself possess, total sum of happiness, perfect peace I then shall prove, heaven below and heaven above. So when we are then in this position, I found him, I brought him, is the nearest you can be on earth to heaven? Not heaven. Not the fullness of heaven. It's a glimpse of heaven, a glimpse of that. Do we live on that level? Do we live on that level? How much did he love me? When you think, do hymns that express the cross affect you? Or have you come immune? Do they impress you? Do you not feel sometimes, I find the suffering of Christ too much? It had to be. Somebody said that he has done so much for me, there's nothing that I would do is too much for him. You know, we are totally given to him because he gave his all to us. He didn't hold anything back. He doesn't hold any of his love back to you, and we shouldn't hold any of our love back to him either. So we serve him. I held him. I held him and would not let him go. No more wandering, would not let him go. Now, this is a very lovely situation then. When we are in that kind of situation, do you remember this one? Oh, love. Now then, we hold him, but which way is it really? I sought him, but who really does the seeking, you know? Who is when he seeks us, it stirs us to seek him. That's how it really is, in fact. Who loves? I love him, whom my soul loveth. But why do I love him? Because he first loved me. And listen to this hymn. O love, that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. That's what it's like. Listen, I give thee back the life I own. I give all my abilities, all my thinking abilities, I give thee back everything I owe, that in thine ocean depth its flow may richer, fuller be. I sought him, I found him, I held him, I brought him. Until I brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. That we mean now that he reigns in our hearts. It is a wonderful thing that Christ may Paul put it like this. Now then, it is a very special prayer he has, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, let me distinguish. We are already had the gift of faith in Jesus Christ. But this, in this prayer by Paul, is also very intimate, very special, that you come to a place and say, Christ, I want you to dwell in my heart by faith. What does this cost? It means a piece of heaven in your heart. But it costs in this way, there is nothing too little that you wouldn't do. There is nothing too big that you wouldn't do. There is no sacrifice we would not make. Why? Because it can never match what he did for me. Can you see what it means to have communion with him? On what level are we living? And to the church, you know, or this hymn you remember, enthrone thy God within thy heart, thy being's inmost shrine, there. And you know something about the love divine then. And to the church, that he has a place of honor. Not only do we guard the church from foolish things and wrong doctrines or incorrect aspects of them or anything like that, actually. We guard the church from that. But we also expound and we protect the gospel itself. But more than that, if I may say more, it is Christ himself. See, Paul said, well, I know him. Yes, he did. And then later he said, that I may know him. What's he talking about? He's already said, I know him in his salvation. And then he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That is, there's oceans to be known in Christ. Swim in the oceans of his sacrificial love. And it'll make our congregation, it'll make the place a place of a haven of grace in the city. And perhaps you don't know, people turn in. Sometimes I hear of people that had turned in when I was a minister, and I hadn't known they'd turn in. I hadn't known 30 or 40 years later, I discover that God met with them. It happens. Oh, don't belittle God. When you sing of him, honor him. Don't just project yourself, you know. If you have a lovely voice, I'm glad, you know, but nevertheless, you're singing to him. If you haven't got a good voice, I'm still glad, because you sing spiritually. You sing from your heart. You're worshipping God. In the church, you should have a place of honor. A place that we glorify him. The one whom my soul loveth. Why? I love him because he first loved me. That's the reason. So why are you living like that? Why you do this? Why don't you do that and the other? Why? Because he loves me. I'm in union with him and also in communion with him. And the amazing thing is this. In whatever task we have, God has placed us, we do it with a contented spirit. Because that's where we are. That's where we are. We're not somewhere else. That's where we are. So we glorify God where we are. That's why we will speak about the saving knowledge of God. That's why we live to the glory of God. That's why we'll give our all to him. Where we are, where we are. We might wish you were somewhere else or somebody else. You're not. You're you. You're you where you are, and you glorify God there. But Lord, I could glorify him much better if you put me over there. I put you there. Glorify me where you are. Enthrone thy God within thy heart, thy being's inmost shrine.